Good morning, church. Yeah, come on, you can do better than that. Good morning, church. There you go. You have to act like you're glad that you're here, and I know that you are. And we're here this morning, and we're going to hope that the time that we spend together is going to be exciting and profitable for all of us. So thank you for showing up, all right? You know, I've always said one of the most important things if you're going to be a follower of Jesus among reading his word and praying is make the meetings. Show up when the church gathers, all right? The church is God's people. When we get together to meet with him, be there because that's how we learn. That's how we grow. That's how we encourage each other, you know, as we come together. And if you're here for the first time or second time, a special welcome to you. Thank you for showing up. Thank you for coming. You know, I don't know if you got on the website and found us that way or somebody from here invited you, but somehow or another you heard about us. So I'm glad that you've come to be with us this morning. And hopefully when you leave this morning, you'll say, you know what, I'm glad I showed up at that place. I'm glad that I was here. I'm glad that I was able to come and learn some things. Let me just say also, welcome to all of you who have been injured, had surgeries. You know, about for the last 2 weeks, this group of people has been going through it, all right? I mean, I don't know what the deal is, you know, but here's the real deal. God has been faithful. God has been very faithful to us. And although we've had some people cut up by surgeons, or in my case, I did it myself with the chainsaw, we've got some people back here this morning. You know, here's Steve, here's Richard, you know, John's back there after the heart deal, and I'm here walking on all toes. And so, you know, Jeff Gasly's back here on crutches. By the way, thanks to all of you who have helped to provide and who have helped these people out. You've visited them, you've sent food to them and fed them, and that's, you know, that's just the body of Christ. That's just the church family. That's what we are, family, God's family. That's just the family working together. You've emailed, you've called people, including me and my family, and have encouraged us. And you see, this isn't the sermon, it's just the prelude. All right, I just want to thank a few people. But that's really, folks, that's really what the body of Christ is all about, all right? It really is about serving each other. It's really about communicating and holding one another up and strengthening each other. And, you know, I just know for me and my family, because there have been four of us in the emergency room in the last 12 days, you know, started with me with the chainsaw, and then it was my grandson who screwed up his ankle in gym class, and then my mother went to the hospital in the ambulance on Wednesday, and she's home now and doing well, and I brought her home Friday afternoon, and my granddaughter ended up in the emergency room on Friday evening, had surgery yesterday morning for a very large cyst, and that was taken out, and I don't even know where that sucker was. I mean, you know that girl. She's only about this big. She's got a cantaloupe-sized cyst in there somewhere. I mean, come on. Where was that at, you know? That's what I said to the doctor. I said, well, I was in there. So anyway, and people have been so encouraging. God has been so faithful. And, you know, so be careful out there. You know, everybody just stay calm and be careful. We've had deaths in extended family. Steph's father died yesterday morning. Michelle's father-in-law died last week. I mean, it's just been crazy. You know, it's been like a crazy 2 weeks. I've actually never seen anything like it. And I hope I can preach this morning because I got to tell you, I feel like I'm somewhere almost in another world. I mean, I've been about half disoriented this week. Going to funerals, talking to people where people were dying, going to the hospital. I feel like that's my second home because I've been in there for some other people too, not just the family. So I thought of getting a permanent room. I could just stay there for a while, you know, and go out and visit people. Even the lady at the desk said, you were just in here the other day, weren't you, with some kind of a wreck? And I'm like, yeah, it was my foot. So they're even starting to know me there. But anyway, so everybody just be calm and be careful, all right? Sort of like to have a week when I don't have to go to the hospital for anybody. But anyway, praise God for his faithfulness. He has really been good. Yeah, amen to that. You know, sometimes we just need to give God a little praise, and that's not just singing, lifting our hands. That's sometimes just a good hand clap and say, thank you, God, for all that you do and for protecting us and keeping us in so many different ways. Well, turn to the book of Colossians this morning in the New Testament. And as you're turning there, just to bring you up to date, especially if you're new here, we're doing a series called Back to Basics. Yes, that's not the Western store in Dillsburg. There is one there called Back to Basics that I frequent. But anyway, Back to Basics is just like getting back to the basic stuff that the Bible is and that God is and that it teaches us. And so we've looked so far at God, how we know He exists and what He's like. We've looked at the Word of God, at the Bible, how where did that come from? How do we know that's true and so forth? And we've been looking at Jesus now. Very, very important to understand who Jesus is. And last week we talked about the fact of basically three things. He's either a liar, because he claimed extraordinary things. He's crazy, he's a lunatic, because he really said some stuff that you'd only say if you were nuts. Or he is who he claims to be. And we concluded that he is who he claims to be. He's not crazy, because the stuff that he said is true if you're God. And he's not a liar, because the stuff that he claimed is true if you're God, and we believe that he is. And so that's where we left off last week. Now, you know, there's so much to say about who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. Jesus is what? Well, he's a lot of things. And, you know, there's all kinds of quotes out there about Jesus. I want to just read two or three to get started here this morning. This is from an unknown author who said this, and I quote, "Buddha never claimed to be God. Moses never claimed to be Jehovah. Muhammad never claimed to be Allah. Yet Jesus Christ claimed to be the true and living God. Buddha simply said, 'I am a teacher in search of truth.' Jesus said, 'I am the truth.' Confucius said, 'I never claimed to be holy.' Jesus said, 'Who convicts me of sin?' Muhammad said, 'Unless God throws his cloak of mercy over me, I have no hope.' Jesus said, 'Unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins.'" That's pretty awesome, particularly in light of a culture today, right, that says, well, Buddha, Confucius, you know, Muhammad, Jesus, what does it matter? They're all paths to the same God. Wrong. Not all paths to the same God. There's only one God, and Jesus claimed to be that God. As we've already said, he was either lying about that, or he was absolutely crazy to say something like that, or he was who he claimed to be. And I believe that he was who he claimed to be because of all the evidence and because of things like I just read. A fellow by the name of Peter Lawson said this, quote, "Despite our efforts to keep him out, God intrudes. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities, a virgin womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance, and he left through a door marked no exit." And then there's the anonymous quote that says this, "Jesus Christ, the meeting place of eternity and time, the blending of deity and humanity, the junction of heaven and earth." You know, I could stand up here for days. I'm not going to. Don't get nervous. But I could. You could stand here for days, and I could read quotes about Jesus from people that are unknown to the most famous people in the world. Practically all of the greats of history, Napoleon, all of these people, names that you would recognize from history, ancient history, modern history, middle history, any of it, all of them have a quote about Jesus. That's how important he is. Who is Jesus? Jesus is what? Well, if you read the quotes, you learn a lot. Even people that were not Christians, non-believers, some of them even say, "I'm not a believer." However, you can't escape Jesus. You can't ignore Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is so many things. So I guess you got it by now that we're going to talk about Jesus again this morning, right? Now, I've asked you to turn to Colossians, and in chapter 1, I want to read several verses, beginning at verse 13. So follow along. It'll be on the screen, or you can read in your own Bible. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. He says this, beginning at verse 13. Because the reason I want to read this, let me explain first. You can say a lot of things about Jesus. And as I've said, you have quotes that go on and on and on and on and on from people known and unknown about Jesus. But what I like to get at is, what does the Bible say about Jesus? In other words, what does God say about Jesus? Jesus is what, according to the Scripture? Well, here's what it says. And I basically entitle this whole passage of Scripture in Colossians 1, beginning at verse 13, Jesus is, because he's many things, as we're going to see. Verse 13, about Jesus. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is, Jesus is, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, Jesus, all things are created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him, Jesus, all things consist. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus, might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself by him, Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Wow, that is a whole lot of stuff. I'm not going to go deep with this morning, because actually I would love to just take a couple weeks, just preach on all that stuff. Right, Brother Dennis? He's a preacher. There's stuff to preach there for a long, long time. But I don't want to do that, because this is back to basics. Back to basics means we're just looking at basic stuff. So I'm going to run through this, because there are eight distinct things there that Jesus is. And they each have, I'm going to look at it like 2 points. One is the basic truth of what it says Jesus is, and then a practical application. You know, because we don't just want to, you know, hear truth. That gets what we do. But, you know, just the basic truth of it, like the doctrine of it, the teaching of it. But how does that apply to my life? How does that apply to your life? That makes all the difference in the world. So let's begin in verse 13. First of all, Jesus is the deliverer. And I'm going to say that's my favorite, but I can't say that, because all of these are my favorite. And by the way, these all have to do with you, if you have asked Jesus into your life. In other words, if you have embraced Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, these things apply to you. They apply to your salvation, your saving by him. They are important to you. This is what he is. Jesus is the deliverer. He has delivered us who have trusted in him from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. In other words, if you embrace Jesus, if you come to trust in him as your Savior, you have a new citizenship. I remember an evangelist years ago when I was a brand new Christian. There was a guy by the name of Bob Harrington. He was something else. I mean, he was bold. He was funny. And he ministered down in New Orleans, all right? And he was right down in the French Quarter, where they have Mardi Gras. He had an office down there, and he was winning druggies and prostitutes and showgirls and the down to Christ by the hundreds. And he said he used to tell people when they'd ask him where he's born, he'd say, "Which time?" Now that gets people's attention, right? "Which time?" And they go, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, when I was physically born, or when I was spiritually reborn," because that's what Jesus called it. When you come to know him, he says you're born again. So when you come to know Jesus, you have a new citizenship. He used to talk about citizenship too. He'd say, "You talk about down here on earth, or are you talking about my citizenship in heaven?" Because you see, when you come to know God, you have dual citizenship. You've met some people like that. There are a lot of Canadians that live in the U.S. that have dual citizenship. They were born in Canada, but they come down here and they apply for citizenship, and they have dual citizenship. I have a bunch of friends like that, pastors and people that I know, that have dual citizenship because they're Canadian, but they minister down here. They have citizenship in U.S. You have dual citizenship. You have citizenship on earth, but you have citizenship in heaven. But you have a citizenship that has been totally trashed by Jesus, and you have a brand new one. Here's the deal. When you were born, when I was born, this applies to every human being. My granddaughter Jenna's in the maternity ward, not because she had a baby, but the ovarian cyst, so she's up there. And so there's babies everywhere up there bawling. I mean, cute little things. Yesterday I was there early and they were delivering them to the rooms. I mean, it was like a production. They're rolling these carts down, sending one in that room, one in that room. Well, when you were born as a cute little baby, your citizenship was in the kingdom of darkness. Now, I know some of you probably are going, really? Yes. Your citizenship, you belong to the kingdom of darkness ruled by Satan, and Satan was your daddy, not your physical daddy, but he was the one that ruled over you. You lived in his kingdom, and if you don't know Jesus this morning, you're living as a citizenship in the kingdom of darkness with Satan as your father. Jesus said in John 8 to religious leaders, you're of your father, the devil. See, this is the humanist view of the world, is that God is the father of everybody and all of humanity are brothers. Well, all of humanity are brothers, but the first statement is a powerful lie straight from hell. God is not the father of everybody. We are creatures created in the image of God, but when we're born into the human race, we're born as citizens in the kingdom of darkness, sinners, and Satan is our father. Now, when we say that Jesus is a deliverer, what it's talking about here is he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, because this is written to Christians, conveyed us, translated us, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's Jesus. So he's taken you at the point of salvation. When you pray a simple little prayer, when you call out to Jesus and you ask him to forgive you, when you admit that you're a sinner and say, would you come and would you forgive me? That's the point of salvation in anybody's life. When that happens, there's about 35, maybe 37 distinct things that happen just like that. You don't feel them. You don't know them. It's supernatural. One of them is God takes you from the kingdom of darkness, citizenship there, in allegiance to Satan and under the slavery of sin, and he transfers you into the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of light, and you become a child of the living God, and you're living now in his kingdom. That's a fantastic thing that takes place in our life. One of my favorite verses, because I love to tell people about Jesus and see them come to Christ, and our mission as believers and the mission of this church. The mission of this church. We do not exist so that we can come together on Sunday morning and feel good about ourselves. I love to come together with you all on Sunday morning. Trust me, I look forward to Sundays. I look forward to preaching. I look forward to seeing you. I look forward to greeting you. I look forward to hugging you, those of you that are huggers. Some people, they don't like to hug. I don't know what's wrong with that. But anyway, I just love Sunday morning. You know, I really do. But it's not just about getting together and having a good time or learning something. The mission that we have as a church and our vision is to reach people with the good news about Jesus and get people turned on to him, because as we're going to see a little bit later, he changes lives totally and completely, as many of you have been changed. So, however, I love Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, which talks about this very thing about being changed from citizenship in darkness to citizenship in light. When Paul was called by God to go preach, this is what God said to him. I am sending you to them, to the people out there in the world. This is the purpose. to open the eyes of the outsiders or the unbelievers so they can see the difference. See, before you can make the change, you've got to see the difference between dark and light, and choose light, and see the difference between Satan and his kingdom and God and his kingdom, and choose God, and to present my offer of sins forgiven and a place in the family, inviting them into the company of those who begin real living by believing in me. That's the church, the body of Christ, the family of God. See, that's the mission, to tell people everywhere about God and about Satan, about light and about dark, and say, hey, look, man, you are living in the kingdom of darkness, and that's not a fun place to live. I mean, he gives you lots of toys, and he likes to keep you really busy and distracted so you don't ever really get to the truth. But in those moments when we actually think and we get about that longing in our heart that there's got to be something more to all of this, and I'm not finding it, and I can't get satisfaction in all this stuff that I do, or as the old rock song says, I can't get no satisfaction. Well, you can't get no satisfaction. That's not good English. Can't get no satisfaction with all the toys and all the activity and all the stuff because it just keeps you running. My wife has mice. I know you ladies think that's crazy, but she likes mice. She lets them crawl around on her. That gives some of you the chills. Yeah, some of the ladies are going, you know, it's like, yeah, she does. I don't, but she does. She loves mice. So my grandson, Will, got her some mice like a year ago, and they have a wheel, and they get on that sucker at night. They sleep during the day. You know, I'm up late at night. That's when I read and do a lot of studying, and they irritate me because they get in a wheel, and it just, you know, you hear this thing, you know, and the mice are just out there running. And I look at them sometimes and say, you are nuts. You know, you're just crazy. I mean, they're in this thing, they're running. I guess it's like their treadmill. And they just run and run and run and run, but they never get anywhere. You know, the wheel's spinning, they're not getting anywhere. And I often look at that and I say, that's just crazy, but that's how a lot of people are living life. Run, 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 run. Get everything we can get. Wear ourselves out for stuff, and nobody's getting anywhere till we meet Jesus. Now, even after we meet Jesus, some people still run like they're crazy, but the point is, Jesus brings satisfaction to the heart, to the soul. God made us for him, and we'll never be satisfied till we know him. So he is the deliverer. Second of all, in verse 14, Jesus is the redeemer. Now, let me explain something. The word redeemer or redemption very simply means this: to buy back and set free. Just keep making note of that right in the margin. Buy back, set free. Buy back, set free. That's what redeeming means, and that's what a redeemer is. A redeemer, Jesus is the redeemer. He is the one that walked into the kingdom of darkness. He is the one that went into the kingdom of darkness where the human race were sold into slavery under darkness by sin, entangled in the chains of our sin and of our addictions and of the things that we're into. And he goes into the slave market of sin, and he pays the price, because a slave market is a place where slaves are sold. And as sinners, we're slaves to darkness, slaves to sin, entangled in the chains of our past and the things that we're involved in. He goes in there, he pays a price, buys the slaves, takes us out of the slave market of sin, and sets us free. It's not like somebody else would come in and they would buy a slave. I mean, this happens all over the world today. Slavery is bigger today than it ever was in the history of our world. It is huge today. You know, we think back when slave ships were going down and stealing black people in Africa and shipping them over here to the New World and selling them, and that was bad. But it's worse today. There's all kinds of slavery going on. People in labor and they're slaves to people that are using them for labor. The sex trade is humongous. It It's astronomical. But Jesus goes in. Now, slave market usually is where you're buying a slave and you buy them to take them and use them. Jesus does not buy the slaves to take them and use them. He buys, that's the whole word redemption, takes you out of the slave market and sets you free to live life the way he intended it to be lived. Now, why is he going in and buying back? Because when he created mankind, they were free to serve him. But when man sinned, there was a separation that came between God and mankind. And now he has to pay the price to buy people back. Jesus went to the cross, laid down his life in our place, in the place of humanity. He was sinless, we are sinners. But he, the sinless one, paid the price that God demanded be paid for sin, and that's death. And he died, was buried, and rose again. Now as the free man, as the free Savior, he has purchased slaves for God to set them free. When you receive Christ as your Savior, when you invite him to come in and forgive you, what another thing that's happening at salvation, one of the 35, 36 things that happens, is God sets you free. He breaks the chains of our past, all of our sin, and he forgives us, and he sets us free. So Jesus is the Redeemer. Never forget what he has done for you. He has purchased you. He has set you free. That's why the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are not your own. You don't own this body that you walk around in. You're not your own. You either belong to Satan and you will do his bidding in the kingdom of darkness, or you belong to God by purchase and by your own free will of receiving what God did for you, and he would set you free. And once he has set you free, you are free indeed, the scripture says. Now, who wants to live as a slave in darkness, or who wants to be set free? I mean, I'm for the set free, you know, and many years ago, he set me free and he changed my life, and I've never forgotten it. And verse 15 is the third thing. Jesus is God in skin. As we learned back when we talked about God in the beginning of the series, back to basic series, God is unseen. He's a spirit. He's not, you don't see him. He's a spirit and he's everywhere. All right. Now he is a person, but he's not flesh and blood like we are. But Jesus entered into this world and became flesh and blood. God took on skin in Jesus. And so Jesus is basically the unseen God made visible. And here in verse 15, it says that he is the image that you can see. An image is something that you can see of the invisible God that you can't see. So when you see Jesus, you see God. John talks about that first back in 1 John. With our eyes we saw him, with our hands we handled him, with our ears we heard him speak. We heard God, we saw God, we touched God, we handled God. Wow. Someday, the Bible says, our faith in Jesus will be given sight and we will be present with him eyeball to eyeball, face to face. We'll see God. Job said that in the Old Testament. After my skin has been destroyed, yet will I see God. With my own eyes, I will see him. Can you imagine that? See, dying is not so bad. It's not as bad as Satan makes us think. He has us fear death all of our lives. But if you know, now, if you don't know Jesus, death would be terrifying, and you ought to be scared out of your mind. And I'm not just saying that to scare you. I'm saying a fact. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you ought to live like with a lot of nervousness every day, because at any moment, boom, you could be in his presence. And if you don't know him, you're not going to see him long. You're going to be gone into a Christless eternity. But when you know Jesus, death isn't bad, because you exhale your last breath here, inhale your next breath in his presence, and you're eyeball to eyeball with him. That's pretty good. I like that. I like that prospect. And so, see, you can live without fear when you know him, because God has been made visible. We can see him. He is the image, the visibility of the invisible, invisibility, God. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, he is the express image of God's person. He is the exact representation of God. And this verse also says, not only is he God in skin, but the firstborn over all creation, meaning he has priority to and sovereignty over everything. In other words, he was the first. He's the only unmade thing. Where did God come from? Who made God? Remember we talked about that about 2 months ago? Nobody made God. Where did he come from? He has always been. How do I understand that? You don't. That's the one that blows your mind. That's the one when you think you got it, all of a sudden you go, geez, man, I can't get that. Right, you can't get that. And you know what? That's all right. It's all right that we can't understand everything about God. Here's the deal. If you could understand everything about God, everything, and get it, he'd be a pretty pathetic God, right? He's so much bigger than we are. He's so much more complex than we are. I mean, we only know about, you know, 3-4 dimensions. Science have already figured out mathematically that there's got to be at least 12 dimensions. And there's been books written by that, but we don't even know what they are. Somehow they just, I'm not a mathematician and a scientist, but somehow they figure that all out. And I can tell them what some of them are. They have to do with God. And someday we'll get to see all of that and experience all of that. Right now we're very limited. And God says, my ways are higher than yours. My thoughts are higher than yours. And so we just take him at his word. He is firstborn over all creation. He was priority number one. He was here before anything else. And he's sovereign, or he's the boss over that. We'll talk about that in a minute a little bit more. And then in verse 16, it's the fourth thing. Jesus is the creator of all things outside of himself. He's self-existent. But everything else, just think, I mean, this boggles my mind. And I preach about this, but I can't really even get it. And sometimes I sit and think about it a little bit. But everything, matter, space, time, dimensions, all of that is outside of him, and he created it all. All things. In heaven, the heavens, it means the heavens, the universe, and on the earth, everything. He created all things, visible things, the material world, the physical world that you see, that you touch, all of that he has made. And the invisible things, specifically, this is talking about spirit beings, which we're going to talk about very soon on a Sunday morning, because we're going to talk about the physical world and we're going to talk about the supernatural spiritual world, angels, demons, all of that stuff, wicked spirits, all right? That's coming up in Back to Basics. But for now, invisible things, specifically things in the spirit world, four types that are listed here: thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, in descending order of power and order. Starting at the top with thrones, and then dominions, and then principalities, and then just regular powers. Because you see, I don't want to get into that, but I'll just mention now, we'll get into that more when we talk about it in the future. But in the spiritual world, it's very organized. Very organized. And different levels of spirits, and they have different power and so forth. So we'll talk more about that in the future. But for now, he's the one that created all that, the Bible says. He created all of that stuff. And all things were created. They did not evolve. I don't want to get into that because I don't have time. I'm watching my time clock back there. But they didn't evolve. They were made. Evolution is impossible. It's mathematically impossible. It's impossible any way that you look at it. Many scientists that have their heads screwed on straight actually admit that. It's an impossibility. It was made. It was created. So he created all things. They were created through him, meaning he was the one that did it, and they were created for him. It's because he desired it to be that way. And everything was made for him, and everything was made by him. Number 5, verse 17, Jesus is the center. Jesus is the center. It says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Something's got to be at the center to make everything work. And that's Jesus. He made it, and he's the center. It's all centered on him. Jesus pre-exists all things, and in him all things consist. The word there in the original Greek literally means he holds it all together. Now, you know, we know about atoms. We can split atoms. That's where we get atomic power. That's where we get atomic bombs. That's where we get atomic explosion. When the atom comes apart, it displaces and it just creates a big bang, all right? And so he's the one that holds everything together. He's, as someone described it, the glue that holds the atoms together, which hold matter and space together. And if he ever left go, there would be a very huge bang. Here's the deal, guys, particularly those of you that are young and in school and you're studying this stuff. There is a big bang, but it's not a theory, it's a fact. It does not come at the beginning. There wasn't a big bang. You know, that's very popular today to teach that, the big bang theory. There was a huge explosion. The evidence shows that things happened, and that was creation, but they call it a big bang. And it just was a big bang, and you know, the universe came into being. I'm saying it very simply. It's a little bit more complex than that. But they say that happened at the beginning. That's how we got here. That's not how we got here. It didn't happen at the beginning. It happens at the end. It happens at the end. Because what the Bible teaches is that history as we know it, and the world as we know it, and the heavens as we know them, are going to have an end. It's going to end with a very loud bang. If you read Revelation, Daniel, some of the other prophets of the Old Testament, you hear all about what's going to happen in the end times, and that's coming upon us, and that'll be the end of human history. But the Bible says over and over, and God promises, that he will make a new heaven and a new earth. The old will pass away. And back in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells about the fact that there in chapter 3 and verse 10, that there's going to be a very loud explosion, a very big bang. So you can mark in your Bible at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, big bang. Not theory, but fact. All right, this is what it says. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, a big bang, and the elements will melt with fervent, intense heat. Why? There's going to be a huge atomic explosion. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, Jesus promises that he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, for the old earth and the old heaven will be destroyed and then remade. It's going to be like it was in the beginning at creation, when all things were good and all things were perfect. This world is being trashed by us, the human race, and it will be more trashed in the end times, when all of the battles and things take place and all of the plagues that are listed in Revelation. It's pretty much going to be a desolate place when that's all over. And that's when God is just basically going to somehow let loose of that which holds it together. He will, and it'll just be, and then it'll all be remade, and it'll be brand new. And for those of you that are going on to heaven, that know Jesus, you're not going to float around on a cloud in this up there somewhere, strumming a harp or playing a banjo, whatever your preference is, or an electric guitar. That's with the cartoons. You're not going to have a halo. You're not going to have wings, because you're never going to be an angel. I hate it when somebody dies and they go, well, they're an angel now. No, they're not. They're a human being now. We don't become angels. Angels are angels. They were made that way. People are people. Even little kids, when they die, they don't become angels. They're little kids being raised in the presence of God, and they will be adults when you see them, and everything will be great. All right, just put it succinctly. But we're not going to float around. We're going to live on the earth, the new heaven and the new earth. Read Revelation 21 and 22. Study it. It puts it all together right there. Saw a new heaven and a new earth, and now has God come to dwell with man. He's going to live on the earth with us. That's what he always wanted. That's what it started out in Genesis as. That's what it's going to end up in Revelation as. It's going to be so cool. I mean, I just get excited thinking about it. Some of you think I'm crazy when I tell you. I've already staked a claim. At least I put it into the claim office in heaven. I pray and I say, God, I don't want to, you know, some people go, you know, there's old hymns, you know, I have a mansion on a hilltop. I don't want a mansion on a hilltop. I want a log house in Montana with tall grass, a good buckskin horse to ride, some longhorn cattle with a nice stream running by the house so I can lay there and listen to it at night, and a beautiful sky of Montana, the big sky. I'll be happy, you know, that. So I'm putting in the claim in the new heaven and earth. I beat you all, so, you know, you can live down the road somewhere a few miles, but we're going to be on earth. Why? Because God is the center. He's going to remake it all at some point. All right, now, number six of the eight things. In verse 18, Jesus is the head of the church. The church is not a building. This is not a church. You did not come to church. You are the church that came in to a building where we meet with God on Sunday mornings in a gathering. And we do other stuff here. This isn't a church. You're the church. You've heard me, you've been around me for years. I've drilled that into your head. So we need to get that. You're the church. GBC is a group of people, not a building, all right? And Jesus is the head of it. I am not the head of it. Sometimes people have referred to it as Bill Mummert's church. It is not Bill Mummert's church. Bill Mummert did, it's not there. Well, it's behind that. I did not die on that cross. Jesus did. It's his. He's the head of it. I'm just an under-shepherd working for him as a pastor. He's the head of the church. Ephesians 1:22 says, "And he, God, put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church." He's the head. That's why I have repeatedly said to you, when you come to church, it's not about you. And I don't say that to make you mad. Some people get a little bit upset about that. We're not here to please you. We're not here to please me. We are here to please him. It's his church. When we sing, it doesn't matter if I like the song or don't like it. Doesn't matter if I like this style of music or I don't like it. Because it isn't about me. It isn't about you either. It's about him. And the Bible says he loves the praise of his people. And so we come together and we're here to worship him. We're here to listen to him. Why? Because he is the head. Now, I love this next one. By the way, I like to put it this way, sort of mafia style. Jesus is the boss of bosses. You know what I mean? Yeah, you know, you ever watch any mafia movies, you know, you get to the boss of the bosses. He's the head over all the families. Well, he's the head over all the families. He's to be the head over your family, my family, everybody individual. Doesn't matter. He is the boss of bosses. Now, I love number 19, and none of us will understand this because I'm going to preach it very quickly, but I don't understand it either. So we're all on the same plane. We can't really like get this, but it's still truth. And that is Jesus, according to verse 19, is the fullness of God. It says, "For it pleased the Father," God the Father, "that in him," Jesus, "all the fullness should dwell." The fullness of God it's referring to. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus is totally unique. He was and is fully God and fully man. Remember a while ago we talked about Jesus in skin, God in skin? That's what this is talking about too. It's taking it a little bit further. It says he's fully both. He's an unusual being. Nobody can quite wrap their head around that. At least I know I can't. And I've got a fairly decent head, and I can't get it. You know, I mean, I've studied that for years, and I'm like, how can you be fully God and fully man at the same time? But he is. So that's why, like, just an example, when Jesus was on earth and you read in the Gospels that he got thirsty or he got tired, that's his humanity, got thirsty and tired. But also Jesus is talking to a crowd and he already knows the questions they're going to ask him because he's God. It says he knows the thoughts of all men. Isn't that a little weird? I mean, isn't that a little scary? I mean, come on now. Am I the only one that has a twisted head sometimes, you know, get some pretty twisted thoughts going? I remember that guy, you were listening to a guy one time and he goes, "Am I the only twisted man in here?" You know, I mean, seriously, you don't even want to know. But I don't even want to know the stuff you think sometimes. Maybe even while you're looking at me and I'm up here, you know what I mean? We get some really twisted stuff going on in our head sometimes. Why? Because of our sin nature and because of the enemy. He can put some thoughts in our head. But Jesus knows your thoughts. Like sometimes I tell people, you know, you need to confess sin, you know, to God, not to me or to a priest, but to God. And they're like, "Well, yeah, but you know, I've got some pretty nasty stuff going on." I'm like, "What, you think he doesn't know? He knows everything. He knows every thought that's ever come across the screen of your mind. I mean, he knows it. He still loves you. And by the way, we're not responsible for stuff, the thoughts that come into our head. We're not responsible for being tempted. I mean, come on. If you and I had to confess every temptation that we have, we'd get nothing else done because it happens all the time. We're responsible for our sin. That we're supposed to confess. Temptation isn't sin. It's just temptation. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way that you are, yet he never sinned. In other words, he didn't give in to the temptations. He didn't do what the temptations were calling him to do. He resisted that. He remained sinless. You can't say that about your life, and I can't say it about mine. The last one, well, I got 30. I'm out. My time's up. The timer ran out. All right, real quick. The eighth one, see, you didn't know I got a timer back there. They try everything in their power to get me not to talk so long. And they've actually thought of putting a dog shock collar on me that they got a button to like hit that, you know. My wife was, he'd just ignore it and go on anyway. But I'm trying to be good. All right, number eight is, that's found in verse 20, Jesus is the reconciler. The reconciler, having made peace through the blood of his cross. When Jesus was on the cross dying, we just celebrated that on Good Friday. When Jesus was on the middle cross dying, the Bible's very clear. He was dying in your place and my place. He was our substitute. We should have died the death, but he died it for us. You got that? It's a substitutionary death in our place, in your place. But also, there was a lot of things happening, but another thing that was happening is while he was dying, he was reconciling God, who is holy, and man, who is sinful. He was reconciled. He's the one. A reconciler is one that brings two separated parties together. All right? So he's there reconciling, making possible the fact that when you receive him, you can be brought back from the distance that's between you and God, the separation of your sin that's between you and God. He makes possible that we can be brought together. No longer living separate with sin in between us because God is holy. He can't be with our sin, and our sin separates us from God, the scripture says. But Jesus is the one that when we embrace him, when we receive him, when we decide to follow him and embrace, he brings us together. He's the reconciler. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says that while he was dying, while he was on the cross, he was reconciling God and man. Now here, how can he do that? He made peace through his blood, peace between us. Because before we come to Jesus, we're literally at war with him. We don't think of ourselves that way, but we're living in the kingdom of darkness, remember. He's in the kingdom of light. There's a difference there. They can't be brought together, but he brings us together, gives us new citizenship and all that other good stuff that we've already talked about. I'm not going to repeat, but he brings us together. He reconciles. How does he do that? It goes back to the last point that we can't fully get, the fullness of God. That he is fully God and fully man. So on the cross, he could fully represent a holy God, and he could fully represent totally deprived, sinful people in his humanity. And therefore, he, through his blood, could bring us together. See, some people say, well, only parts of the Bible are true. Excuse me? How could all this work together if only parts of this are true? It's either all true or it's none of it's true. Because if you want to start clipping this apart, say, well, I don't think that's true. And Thomas Jefferson did that. You know, he took out all the miracles and some other things he didn't like. You know, that'd be a cool Bible. My Bible, it's just the things that I like about God. Well, anyway, you can't do that. Why? Because, see, this whole thing fits together like this. This whole book and everything in it is like this huge puzzle with all these pieces. And when you put it all together, there's this great big beautiful picture of Jesus, you know? And that's what he does. Jesus brings us together. The last thing that he is in this passage is he is a reconciler. Now, let me just say very quickly in conclusion this. Jesus is all of these things that I just said and so much more. We could start in Genesis and we could go through Revelation, and there are many passages like this. This is sort of the central one, and we could just keep on going for couple weeks or month. Jesus is, because he's all those things. He's all those things. But I like what an old country preacher, and I have all of his books. He was from back in the last century, from North Carolina, Vance Havner, this tall, skinny Southern dude. And he just was very quick-witted, and he just had some profound things to say. And one of the things that he said is this: it is impossible to do nothing about Jesus Christ. It's impossible to do nothing about Jesus Christ. Not to decide for him is to decide against him. But decide we must. Jesus put it another way. That's where Vance got it from. He put it another way. He who is not for me is against me. You're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. I mean, there's no middle road with Jesus. When you hear about him, when you learn about him, when you know about him, he challenges your life and you have to make a decision. And some people just say, well, you know what? I'll think about it. I'll decide later. No, you just made a decision. No, I don't want him. I've decided against him. You either decide for him, you decide against him. By the way, Jesus changes people's lives big time. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it tells us that Jesus is a life changer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The kingdom of darkness has passed away. The chains of our slavery to our sin have passed away. And all the other stuff that's been negative, it has passed away. But new things come. Peace, joy, forgiveness, place in God's family, heaven in the future. All of that new stuff comes. So if you've never been changed by Jesus, well, let me say it first this way. If you've come to know him, he's changed you, and he continues to change you as you walk with him. And that's a good thing. And I tell you what, as you leave today, if you know Jesus, as you get out there in that beautiful day today, that beautiful spring day, you'll just spend some time on the way home, if you're by yourself or sometime today, just by yourself, and you just ought to thank God for what he's done for you. Thank you for the changes that he's brought into your life. Thank him for the sin that he has forgiven. Thank you that you have a future, that you have a hope, that you have a life here, but you have eternal life coming, that you can live life without fear, because you don't have to fear death, because you know the one that has conquered death, and you know the one that's going to meet you, that's going to walk through the valley of death with you and meet you on the other side, eyeball to eyeball, and you're going to be with him forever. That's what we need to thank God for and so much more. But if you've never come to Jesus, listen to me. And there's people listening to me online. So you out there online and those of you that will get CDs and you listen. So whenever I'm preaching and you're here, I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to a whole lot of people, even in other countries, that listen in online. And here's the deal. If you have not come to Jesus yet, you've decided against him, change your mind while you still have time. All right, please. I mean, I beg people. If it helped, I would get on my hands and knees in front of you and get you by the hand and say, person, wake up. Make a decision for Jesus before it's too late. Because 1 second on the other side of death, you can't change your mind. You can't say, whoop, I didn't sign up for this. Pastor Bill was right when he was begging me, can I please go back? Because I'd like to decide now for Jesus. Won't work. Too late. If tears would get you to do it, I would weep, I would beg, because here's the deal. We get a shot at this while we're living, but once our eyes close in death, which can come just like that, it's too late. It's too late. I don't want it to be too late for anybody sitting in this room. I don't want it to be too late, anybody listening to my voice. So I'm simply saying, as I say many times, you can be wrong about a lot of things. You can make mistakes in life. I've made tons of them. You can recover from that. But you don't want to be wrong about this. You do not want to be wrong about this. And if you're wrong about this and you're hearing me and you go into eternity without Jesus, I want to tell you something. For the rest of eternity, you will hear my voice echoing. You don't want to be wrong. You don't want to be wrong. You don't want to be wrong. And it is so simple to come to Jesus. He has made it so simple. He's done all the work. He's died the death. He's raised from the dead. He's alive today. His spirit is calling you. Revelation 22 says the bride, which is the church of which I'm a part of, and the spirit say, come and receive freely of the water of life. So simple. You just call out to him and ask him to come in. And I can tell you by experience, he does. And he brings change, good change to your life. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you this morning. And I pray for all of us today that are here in this place or listening online, listening on a CD, somehow hear this. For all of us who have come to Christ at some point recently, many years ago, not so many years ago, it doesn't matter. We've come to you. Oh God, thank you. Jesus, thank you for what you have done for us. For the volumes of sin that you have forgiven in our lives and will continue to forgive in our lives, because we have sin yet in the future that your death has covered in our life. Thank you for that. Thank you for everything you've done, everything you provided, your faithfulness to us, just who you are, and you are so many things. And Father, I pray for those here in this room or listening who maybe have put off coming to know Jesus, maybe never even heard about it before. Maybe this was the first time. Oh God, by your Spirit, will you convict people of sin? Will you convict them, Heavenly Father? And by the Spirit of God, will you draw them to yourself this very day or whenever they hear this? Bring them to yourself. It's the desire of your heart that all people come to know you. So I'm praying dead center in your will. Draw them to yourself, oh God. May they not close their eyes this day. May they not put it off one more second, but come to know you as their Savior and as their Lord. You're everything good for them and nothing bad. May this day, some people somewhere, here or somewhere else, may they be translated from the kingdom of darkness and the slavery of sin and all of their past and all of the failures and all the ugly stuff that's been done to them. Father, would you take them from that and bring them into the kingdom of light and set them free in Jesus' name and for his sake. And if you're listening, if you're here somewhere else and you want to do that, it's so simple, so simple. We stumble over the simplicity. All that he says is this: to acknowledge that we have sinned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Simply call out to him and say, God, yes, I have sinned. I am a sinner. And then he says to believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose again for your sin. And confess that with your mouth. That's a calling out to him. That's simply a simple prayer. Oh God, I admit that I am a sinner. And I believe in my heart and I'm confessing with my mouth. You can pray that where you're seated quietly. He knows your thoughts. You don't have to shout. God is not deaf. You can whisper that. God, I know I'm a sinner. I agree with you. And I believe in my heart that Jesus died in my place and rose again to give me life. And today I choose you, Jesus. I want you in my life. Thank you. That's it. It's that simple. And if you prayed that prayer in those brief seconds, your eternal destination has changed. Your present life has changed. For he will bring change into your life. Your sin is forgiven. It is gone forever. And you're his child. If you're here this morning, here's the deal. If you're in the room, here's what I want to do. I have a double CD. I'll have them with me at the door. I have a double CD which will tell you the next steps, about 8 things that it'll explain exactly what happened to you this morning when you prayed, and it will give you the next steps of things that will help you to grow in your relationship with the Lord. And I'd like to give that to you. And the only way I know to give that to you is if I know who you are, if you prayed and asked Christ into your life this morning. And maybe nobody has, maybe several people have, I don't know. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Nobody's looking but me. All I'm going to ask you to do, I'm not going to call you out, not get you up front, I'm not going to embarrass you, we're not here for that. I just want to get that into your hand as you leave, as I greet you this morning. So if you're here this morning and you ask Jesus into your heart, I'm going to ask you just do one simple thing. Put your hand up where I can see it. I see that hand. You may put it down. Okay. Are there any others? Give me a moment to look around. Okay. Thank you. I get that into your hand so you can take that home, listen to it going down the road, listen to it at home. It just simply helps you to grow. Father, I thank you for this morning. First of all, I thank you for you, who you are. I thank you for Jesus. Lord, I love to talk about Jesus. And I thank you for the truth of your word, whereby we grow and we mature in the faith. I thank you for every person here, every person, from the smallest to the oldest, and everyone in between. Bless their lives, we pray. And Father, I just thank you and praise you for all that you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give God praise. All right.